start Psalm 143, just kind of keeping on the thought of prayer and trying to just encourage us in the area of prayer. And I don't know about you, but I feel like I could spend more time in just devoted prayer. Amen. I think oftentimes I'm in the mindset of prayer and crying out to God continually, it seems at times. Undivided attention type prayer, amen. No doubt we could each spend a little more time, and I know that that's something that I do want to put some effort into this year, is making time for that. And we've all said before, you know, an hour of prayer is a whole lot more, I guess that gets more done, amen, than when we just put our hand to something for an hour. And it's hard to convince ourselves of that. But that is true by the word of God, and we know God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, and what he's able to do without our help far exceeds what we can do with our help, amen. And so I praise the Lord for that. So anyway, I'll look at this Psalm 143, just praying about what to do tonight, and the Lord brought this to mind. This is a really, really neat psalm here, Psalm of David, and just looking into maybe when it was authored, and some would state that probably around the time frame when David was dealing with Absalom and his son trying to take the kingdom from him, and all that transpired there after the whole issue with Amnon and all that, and of course the bitterness that then became evident between Absalom and David, from Absalom towards David, and then there's a lot that happened there, but The ones I read on this believe that this is probably what was going on around this time, but it really doesn't matter. And I think a lot of the Psalms don't really give that backdrop to it necessarily, because it's really irrelevant, amen, because these Psalms were good for David in his circumstances, and they were meant for us as well to use as prayers, as songs, as meditation, things that would help us to meditate on the Word of God and understand God a little better, and what's okay to pray, amen. What's not okay to pray, in a sense, or, you know, where's the bounds? And truly, David, a man after God's own heart, helps us in the Psalms to know those things, amen. And so Psalm 143, we're just going to go through this verse by verse. There's 12 verses here. Not going to spend a lot of time on each verse. I don't plan on doing, at this point, don't really plan on doing any cross-referencing. May mention some things, but we're just going to stay right here in this text tonight and spend a few minutes here together before we actually go to the Lord in prayer. But in verse 1, it says, David says this to God, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness." Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time in the Word. God, thank you for tonight. We thank you for your Word. We thank you, God, for hearing us. We thank you for encouraging us and cheering us, as Kyle mentioned there, pointing that out in that song. And we thank you for loving us. And I know you loved us before we loved you, and you care for us. And we know that our loving Savior is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And when you're not close to us, it's not because you're not drawing nigh to us. It's because we're not drawing nigh to thee. And so help us, Lord, tonight to draw nigh to you. And I pray that as we just go through this psalm tonight, I pray that it would be a help to all of us. And might it connect us with you better, and especially in the area of prayer. We love you now and thank you. Ask for your guidance and help through this text tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when David says, "Hear my prayer," it's not as if he thought God didn't hear his prayer. It's that this word "hear" literally means to give attention to. It means to consider. I don't know if you've ever stopped to consider of how many people pray to God at the same time, amen? That'd be a little bit overwhelming for us to you know, when I'm in a room and there's 4, 5, 8 people, amen, it's nice, it's hard to get a word in edgewise, let alone if they're all trying to talk to you at once, amen? And yet God is so wonderful that he's able to truly hear each prayer that's prayed to him and then respond accordingly, amen? And so David's just asking God here to pay attention to his prayer, to consider it, allow this prayer to stand out more than another. And you might say, well, is that selfish because David wanted his prayer to maybe stand out in front of somebody else's? Well, God's able to handle all that load, amen? And so that wasn't the intent, which was to put one down so his would be propped up. It was that he just needed God to hear him at that moment. Amen. He says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication." Now, supplication is an earnest prayer. It's an entreaty. It's something that is heavy on his heart. It's something that he needed an answer to speedily. There are those prayers that we pray that, you know, we just keep praying, and it's long-haul prayers, you know. And then there's other prayers that come along or other situations that we need God to hear and answer right now. Amen. And so this is one of those times. It was a supplication. He was supplicating the throne of God with his request. He says this. He says, "In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness." In thy faithfulness answer me. David was not asking God to be different than his nature to answer his prayer. I think sometimes our prayers we pray aren't biblical. Amen. It's almost like for God to answer that prayer, God would have to be unfaithful or unrighteous, right? And I think we want to be very careful. I mean, we're told in the Word of God that we are to pray prayers that first off have been proved, right? Prove all things, so fast that which is good. And we're supposed to pray according to his will, right? If we pray anything according to his will, he heareth us. Amen. And so how do we know what God's will is? Well, God's given us his will. It's called the Word of God. And so as we pray, we should pray prayers that are biblical. Amen. And not prayers that are unbiblical. Amen. If for instance, I've had this happen before as a pastor. I've had couples come to me, and they're living in a relationship that God would not sanction. They're living maybe in a premarital relationship where they're living as if they are a husband and wife, but they're not husband and wife. They've never been married. They've never taken that step. They're still trying each other out, and they are living together, and then they have problems, and they're like, you know, can you help so and so listen to me, or can you help so-and-so stop doing this because it's hurting, you know, our relationship and all that? And if you choose the path of a fornicative relationship or even not engaged in premarital activities such as that, but just living together, cohabitating together, and acting like you're married when you're not, then there's going to be problems in the way of the transgressor's heart. So there's going to be issues there. So to ask God to fix those issues when you know you're not living right to begin with in that area specifically, well, that's going to be a prayer that you're asking God to be unrighteous to answer. Does that make sense? And so when David here says, "Answer my supplication in thy faithfulness and in thy righteousness," He's asking God to answer it according to his very nature and character. Amen? And those are the kinds of prayers that we really want to engage in. Those are the kind of prayers that we want to meditate in, because that helps us to know God. If for God to answer our prayer, he has to stop being God to do it, that's not a valid prayer. That's not a right prayer. That's asking. It'd be like someone coming to you and asking you to do something that's immoral or improper to help them. I mean, if someone came to you and said, I mean, this happens. If someone came to you and said, "I really have a problem with so-and-so, you know, I'll pay you 50 grand if you knock them off," amen? Now, this happens. This happens all the time, right? Hopefully not amongst our group. But this is common in our country. It's not, yes, other countries, but even in our country. So If someone comes to you and says, "You got to help me, I'm really in a fix, you got to get rid of my spouse," amen. If they came to you and said that, and then for you to help them, you would have to violate the law of God. You'd have to violate your very conscience. You couldn't answer that request in faithfulness or in righteousness. Do you see what I'm saying? So just like we wouldn't want to be put in that spot, and we might feel that pressure more than God would, because God's not going to be swayed by that pressure, right? So we shouldn't be putting God, like for a young person to be living in rebellion to his parents' authority, and then making requests along those lines of somehow, you know, helping mom and dad see their point of view. It ain't going to happen. Does that make sense? It's just not going to happen. And so we just like David here, we want God. We don't want to put God in a position to where, because it ain't gonna help. We don't want ourselves to be in the position that for our prayer to be answered, God has to be unfaithful or unrighteous, or in a sense, God has to stop being God to answer our prayer. Amen. Does that make sense? And that's what this text was referring to. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. So with that in mind, you know, when we pray, prayers aren't just about God hearing us. Sometimes when we pray, it is about God speaking to us about our request. Because sometimes the prayer request that we're praying isn't valid. But we didn't come to God on purpose in that way. We didn't come with a full understanding that what we were asking wasn't right. So sometimes in our prayer time, God has to correct our point of view. How many has ever prayed from a position of discouragement? Okay, well, for God to answer your prayer, he has to first deal with your discouragement. Because if he just answered it in spite of that discouragement, then it would as if to say that it's okay for you to be discouraged. Does this make sense? And so that's what this is talking about here in Psalm 143 in verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplication. So this is an earnest prayer, an entreaty. He has an issue. He needs God to hear now. He needs an answer. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. One thing that we as Christians need to understand is that there is a right way for everything to be dealt with. There is a right way for all problems to be handled. Amen? And so God is not going to bless our unrighteousness as we ask him to in prayer. Does that make sense? So God is not going to stop being God. He's going to always be faithful and always answer in righteousness. Amen? And hope that makes sense. I gave the illustration with if you pray and ask, or if you ask somebody to kill your spouse because you got a problem with them and you offer them $50,000, you just put them in a bad spot. For them to help you, they have to break the law and break a moral code with God. So no more are we going to ask God to do that than we should ask anybody else to do that. The answer to our issue in life isn't going to be unfaithfulness or unrighteousness. Let me say it again. As a Christian, the answer to your issue and my issues in life is not going to be unfaithfulness or unrighteousness. You know, some people, they're in a bad situation. They get hurt. They get whatever, you know, and all that. And their response is, well, fine. I'm just going to stop being faithful to whatever. Right? Take a marriage scenario where a spouse, whatever, they are anything but right with God, right? And they make your life hard. And so sometimes we then feel like I can now be unrighteous in my response to them because now I'm justified. And from that posture, I'm going to pray to God and ask God to help me. It ain't going to happen. Because you're asking God to come into your unfaithfulness and unrighteousness, and from that posture now, work on the unfaithful spouse. It just doesn't happen that way. Amen? And we see that in 2 Peter actually tells us that. Amen? So, but the point in this text is that David's not asking God to answer in an unfaithful or an unrighteous way. He's coming alongside him and beseeching him, and he is just as much asking for himself to be changed in the prayer as he is for help, and which we'll see in the text. Very important. Every time we pray, we must be open to the opportunity or the possibility that the answer to our prayer is us changing. Does that make sense? Every prayer we pray, We must be open to the possibility that the answer is for us to change. Amen? Keep that in mind as we go through this, because it'll lead to that. Verse number two. Psalm 143, 2. And it says, "And enter not into judgment with thy servant." That's an interesting phrase. We need to read that second half because it sheds light on it. "For in thy sight shall no man living be justified." So it says, "Enter not into judgment with thy servant." Now, the gist of this passage, as revealed in the second verse, shows us that David is not asking God to hear his prayer because he judicially deserves God to hear his prayer. David did not want to get into an arena that he felt he had to justify his coming to God. God does not demand that we justify our coming. Let me read this again. "And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." We don't enter into prayer with God like we are now judicial activists with God. Amen? Number one, we don't need justification to pray. We have an open invitation to pray. But understand this. When we pray, we are still a subject of God's. We do not enter into judgment with him. Amen? He is still the sole adjudicator. So we come not because we deserve to have a prayer answered. We come not from the posture of God has to answer as I believe he needs to answer. We have no standing in light of that. Amen? We have no justification to come that way. All we can do is come by invitation with mercy, with the posture of mercy and God's justice of wanting all things to be made right. When I pray, I am not praying that things are wrong so that I get my way. The whole end goal of God's economy is that he will make all things right. Does that make sense? So when I pray, I am not a co-judicial, fellow with the Lord. I am in that community that God is working to make all things right in. So my point in coming to pray is to help this to take place, not to further cause problem in this area. In other words, right back to verse number one, God is not going to answer our prayers by furthering the problem of things being wrong. In other words, God's not going to answer us in an unbiblical, unfaithful, or unrighteous way. Amen. He will be just in it. And I don't come because I'm justified in my coming. I come at his request, but I am just as much open to his judicial action as the one or the thing in which I'm praying. Does that make sense? Follow on. Look at verse 3. "For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead." All right, so we've passed 1 and 2, kind of laid a foundation in reference to how God may answer and who the subjects are in which he will deal with in a prayer request. And keeping in mind, when we come to God in prayer, it is no different than somebody, well, it's likened unto, let me just say that. It's likened unto us petitioning a judge in our day. The outcome of that petition is, I wanted to say effectual. The outcome of that petition puts things in motion that affects people. Amen? That's what a prayer is. It's a petition. We are petitioning the God of the universe. We are petitioning the judge. We are asking God to make things right. Does that make sense? And so to make things right, everything is on the table, including us. God is not our genie in a bottle that we boss around. God is not our God in our pocket that we pull out when we need him and then sic him on people. You and I have no more standing with God than the next person. We are all on level playing field. Does that make sense? We are completely on the same level. Does that make sense? And so if you think you are more valuable or important than the next person when you go to pray, then the judge, to make all things right, is going to have to knock you down a few notches. Does that make sense? When you enter his courtroom, everything is on the table. He's the judge. We're petitioning him. All right, verses 1 and 2, lay that out. Verse 3, the reason I'm here, God. The enemy hath persecuted my soul. He has smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. David here gives reasons for his coming to God, and there should be a reason. Amen? Now, there's times we go to God not with petition. We go to God just to enjoy his company. We go to God to praise his holy name. We go there just to meditate and to learn and just spend that time with him. There's different reasons we come to God, but when we come, as David's coming here with petition, with request for him to act in his life to make things right, that is totally different. I hope you see this. Amen. This is what we're looking at tonight. We're petitioning him. Amen. Well, David says, I'm coming because the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He's smitten my life to the ground. The enemy made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. So he says, I have an enemy, God, and they are hard after me, and they have affected me. And he's bringing this to the judge's attention. Verse 4. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. He says, God, my spirit's not overwhelmed because I just don't know how to handle everyday stress. My spirit's not overwhelmed because, you know, I'm not eating well or sleeping at night. No, my spirit's overwhelmed because I am being hard pressed on by an enemy of righteousness, an enemy of your will for my life. And I'm overwhelmed. And it says, my heart within me is desolate. Overwhelmed literally means as if a dark cloud overshadows you. Amen. Like an Eeyore moment where just everything you do, it's just constantly a dark cloud. It follows you. It's raining on you. And so that's what this is referring to. You're faint. You're feeble because of it. And then he says, my heart within me is desolate, which means to be stunned or devastated. I love this word, or stupefied. Amen. Or as the Bible talks about, to be astonished. You're just overwhelmed. You don't know how to move. You don't know what to do. You don't know where to go. You're kind of like you've been pushed into a corner. You're isolated. Your options are limited. And and you're telling the judge, it's because an enemy, has done this to me. They have sought me out. They've sought my destruction. And by the way, if this is Absalom who's after David, we could see what's going on there. I mean, he did. He pursued him. He turned all the different, many people against David and lied about him and sat in the gate and gave counsel against his father and built an army up that was then basically ran David out of town. I mean, if this is the instance that this is referring to, we could see where absolutely this would be overwhelming and David would be in a hard spot. God, what do I do? Do I pursue and kill my own son who has risen up? What do I do? Do I just run and just flee the kingdom? Because then I'm against you, because you're the one that put me in that spot. So he was overwhelmed. He didn't know which way to go. To him, the answer was not that clear. And a lot of times, when all the pressures of life are beaten down on us, the answer's not always clear. But the issue's valid. David was not living in open sin to where this is all because of him. Now, we could look back at Bathsheba and different things, and we see how things were set in motion. But even with that, that did not justify Absalom's engagement here and movement to overtake the kingdom. It didn't justify that one bit. Amen? So we see how he's overwhelmed and how he is desolate. Look at verse number 5, Psalm 143:5. Now, in the next two verses, David's going to say what he is doing and has done. So, verses 1 and 2, he's petitioning the judge. And he's noting that, I understand, God, me coming to you, everything's on the table. I am not a co-judge with you in this. And by the way, no time when we pray are we a judge. We are not a co-judge with God. We have no standing to boss God around. We have no standing to tell him what the answer is. He's the judge. We enter his courtroom with petition. Everything is on the table, including us. All right? He says that in verses 1 and 2. Verse 3, he gives the reason for coming. The enemies, man, they're killing me. I mean, they are hulking me down. They give me no room to run. They've put me in a corner, God. I'm overwhelmed. Verse number 5 now, 5 and 6, he says what he's doing, if you will, or what he is doing because of it, or what he has done because of it. He says, I remember the days of old. We see in this text four I's. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse, which means to think, on the works of the work of thy hands. 6, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth for thee as a thirsty land. So he says, God, this is what I've been doing. While this is going on, this, by the way, this is perfect if you think about this in a courtroom scenario. He says, while all this is going on, God, I've been just thinking back at how you've handled situations like this before. Is that a good plan? If we're going through something, isn't it good to remember how God has dealt with this before? Maybe by experience or by the scriptures, as God has allowed by his precious word to have so many different situations and all that delineated in the word of God for our learning. So, number one, God, I'm doing my part. By the way, a lot of times we pray, but we don't do our due diligence. We're not doing our part. We're saying, I want God to get involved, but we're not really doing what we should be doing. Does that make sense? And so David's just saying, before you give answer, I'm just going to enumerate what I believe that I've been doing that you'd want me to do. Number one, I remember the days of old. I'm remembering it. I'm reviewing that in my mind of how you dealt with things before, how people should deal with things. I meditate on all thy works. I'm looking at the full character of God, all the works of God, how you have been in character all the way through. Why? Because God will not become unfaithful or unrighteous to answer your prayer. I've already covered that. But this is why this is here. God is not going to, he is not going to break his word to answer your prayer. If God has to stop being God to answer your prayer ain't getting answered. Does that make sense? Remember, in faithfulness and in righteousness, his faithfulness, his righteousness, David said, answer. And that's the only way God will answer. So, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. Muse means to think on. I'm thinking it through. I'm working through that in my mind. I'm thinking through. Like people that say, I just don't understand how God could have killed all those people in the Old Testament. Okay. Is that where it ends? Is that where it ends? Let me ask you a question. Is there a righteous answer? How do we know that? Because God's righteous. Is there a righteous answer on why and how God had all those Egyptians, all those Canaanites killed in the Old Testament? Is there a righteous answer? Absolutely. Is it possible that the answer is that God is unrighteous? No. Do you know, I know Christians that think that's a possibility. That's a problem. Because God does all things well. God is righteous, was righteous, will be righteous. He's eternal. He is the great I am, and he am always righteous. Amen? And so when David's musing on the work of his hands, he's working through all these situations. You ladies got to study an interesting one last night. Here's what we know. God was right in it. And God was involved with Abigail, David. Say what you want about the circumstance, but the answer is not God did wrong. It's not. He doesn't work that way. So we meditate on these things. We work through the details in our mind. How about this one? Why does God let people suffer? Here's what I know. The answer starts from God is righteous and God is faithful. Amen? Always. Always. Muse on the past. Muse through the Word of God. Muse on all these things. Meditate on all these things. Remember these things. But start from the position that God is faithful and God is righteous always. Amen. Verse number six, number four of the eyes. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. Oh God, I need help. Amen. He says, I am not stretching forth my hand to anybody else. God, it's you I cry out to. Some people have all these other things that they're looking to try. You know, well, if God doesn't come through, then I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and all that. No. It should not be God plus all these things. When we go to God in prayer, we're looking to him completely. We may have something to do, but it's always as directed by him. Does that make sense? It's not, well, if God doesn't answer my prayer quickly, that's it. I'm going to lose my temper. No. That's not how we come to God. God, I'm looking to you. My hands are open to you. I need direction from you. And if you don't give it, I don't know. I don't have anything to do. But wait on the Lord, you see. He says, my soul thirsteth after thee. He's hungry for an answer. He's thirsting for an answer. But he keeps the answer solely towards God. All right, number seven. Verse seven. Hear me speedily, O Lord. He's going to just again give the plea. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest it be like unto them that go down into the pit. Now, I've said a lot, it seems like, lately that, over the last month or two, that we are supernatural beings on this earth. We are Christians. If you're a born-again believer, if you've repented of your sin, turned to Jesus by faith, called out unto him for your soul's salvation, if you're a born-again believer, you are a supernatural being on earth. You are eternal. You have the life of God breathed into you. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Amen? That's who you are. And we have the mind of Christ. We are God's children. All the people of the world are not God's children. Those of us that are saved are his children. Does that make sense? And so from that perspective, God cares. Amen? And so David cries out to the Lord and says, my spirit faileth, hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down to the pit. David says, if you don't give answer and direction to me, God, in reference to this, then I'm no different than the lost. The avenue that I would choose would be no different than the world, than the lost world. But you and I as Christians, we are never forced to act like the world to get something accomplished. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. God is not going to remain silent and force us to go the way of the world to get our prayers answered. A Christian should never reduce themselves to a mere mortal, because we're immortal. We are supernatural beings. We are children of God. And our Heavenly Father, though may make us wait at times because it's needful, the answer can never be, fine, God, I've held my breath and you ain't answered. I'm going to do what I want to do in the world now because you didn't answer me. No. That's not how a Christian's to live. That should never be on the table as an option. Amen? And that's what David's saying here. Now, the next four verses, this is the best part. All of it's good. This right here is the best part. The next four verses, David says, God, I want you to get involved. And the first person I want you to work on in this situation is me. Let me ask you this. The last issue you really had, the big, big issue like David's describing here, was your posture towards God, God, first work on me? Or was it that person is the problem? God, deal with them first. Because that's not David's posture here. He says, verse number 8, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. Now, why would he say that? Because he's being tempted to consider that God is not being proper towards him. That God's loving kindness has ceased. And by the way, in the morning. Why the morning? Because when you're really dealing with something, it's hard to sleep. And you spend all night going through the possibilities and thinking through it from this way to Sunday. And you dream up all these things in your mind on what might happen. And I'll just caution you, never make decisions based on what might happen. By the way, what might happen, there's a whole lot more possibilities than what you thought of. Amen. I was watching a thing last night on this family. They were on a vacation. True story, they were on a vacation. I think it was over, was it Thailand or somewhere over in Asia when that tsunami hit. They were at a resort, three kids, a husband and a wife. There's a five-person family. I haven't got all the way through it yet. I got to go back and watch. And, totally devastating. Totally devastating. One instant, everything's nice. And then I'm saying, like, something doesn't feel right. So, and then the wall of water. Mowing down trees, debris, everything, everywhere. Unbelievable destruction. Neat job on the camera people and all that to do what they were doing. I know some of it was live footage. But things like that might make you question God's loving kindness. Do you see what I'm saying? If you're not careful, when we start thinking through things, we begin to doubt God's love for us and his kindness, his usefulness toward us. So the first thing David says is, God, please help me keep my heart right. Cause me. He doesn't even say help me. He says cause me. God, Take control of me. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Next. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. Cause me. That is to say, God, I don't know what to do. God, I don't even want to even think about what I should do. I just want you to cause me. I don't even want to make a mistake in this, God. And by the way, if this is with Absalom, it makes sense. God, the stakes are too high. Cause me, just put me on that right path. You, by your strength, make my foot go that right spot each time. Amen. Cause me to know that way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto thee. Look at verse number 9. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. In the midst of all of this. So cause me to hear thy loving kindness. Cause me to know the way I should go. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. Deliver me. By the way, that's soteriology. That's the doctrine of salvation. Salvation starts with the deliverance of our soul in the grand scheme of things. Saved from my sin. Saved from the penalty of my sin. Safe in Christ. But the doctrine of soteriology goes on beyond to where we need delivered every day. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. And by the way, we have a lot of enemies too. He says, I flee unto thee to hide me. God, he says, if necessary, just hide me from them. Deliver me from them, and if need be, hide me. Amen? So he says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness. He says, cause me to know the way I should walk. Deliver me from my enemies. Hide me. Verse 10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. And how often do we come to God in the midst of our prayer for help? Do we say, God, teach me through this. Teach me. Just teach me how I should respond to this. Teach me what you want me to grow in the midst of this. Teach me. What does that do? Puts it all back here. God, I know you're going to deal with all this, but use this to teach me, to help me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Look at the next one. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Lead me. The first part of it is, cause me to hear thy loving kindness. Don't let this thing affect how I view you. Cause me to know the way I should walk. God, don't let me mess this thing up. You move my feet in the right direction. Deliver me. Hide me. Teach me. Lead me. Lead me into the land of uprightness. God, what I'm going through, lead me in such a way that I become more upright. How many times do we get in the middle of a problem and now we're justified to be wicked? Now we feel justified to do wrong. We feel justified to be nasty and angry, or, you know, stop doing what we know is right to do. There's many a guy who's been frustrated with his family that quit his job. Fine, you're just going to waste all that money. I'm quitting. Doing wrong doesn't fix a problem. Right? In a marital relationship, fine. I'm withholding everything from you, so I put some pressure on you to do right. You know what I'm saying? You can go on and on and on. A kid, fine, mom and dad. If that's how you're going to treat me, I ain't cleaning my room for the next year. And we feel like we can fix problems by being a problem. But that doesn't work. It doesn't get God involved to help you in the way that you think he's going to help you. It puts all the pressure on you. And then you get more frustrated. And then you get more upset. And you wonder, what is wrong? Well, you just follow David's example. And if you follow this, God will lead you to what's wrong. Lastly, verse 11, quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. Quicken me, make me alive. Remember before he said, I'm next to being dead for my enemy. So God, breathe life back into me. God, give me that life again. And a lot of people, once they go through problems, they change. They change. They lose life. They become dead. They become despondent. They become numb, if you want to use a term that we're familiar with. They lose emotion. And they think they're righteous doing it, but they're not. It's all fine, God, fine. If that's the way it's going to be, you're going to let everybody beat up on me? You're going to let all this happen? You're not going to deliver me? You're just going to let all this happen? Fine. I'm quitting. Oh, I'll still go through the motions, but I've died inside. So David ends this and says, quicken me. In the midst of all my trouble, man, I just got people bumps thinking about it. In the midst of all my trouble, breathe life into me. This is a proper way to pray when we have an urgent need, a supplication. Verse 12, and of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul. I love how he ends this. God, just to remind you, for I am thy servant. I've just been reading through and reviewing this, but for whatever reason, I remind God, I'm just doing what I'm doing because you put me here. God, I'm just trying to do it this because this is what you gave me to do. In a sense, I'm just telling God, I'm just your servant. I'm yours. And God, no matter what happens, I'm going to trust you. Though you slay me, as Job said, yet will I trust in you, right? It's that mentality. We don't see Job trying to twist God's arm in all that Job went through. We don't see Job trying to fix his problem with unrighteousness. We don't see any of that. We see one who just cried out to God, and he trusted that God would ultimately deliver, and he did. And in the process, by the way, Job had some things he needed to have fixed too. And can I say that's always the case? Amen. So as we go to prayer tonight, I don't know what you're going through. I know for a lot of people, it's been a rough start to the year. Amen. Now, if we went around the room, I bet every one of us have 1, 2, or 10 things already this year that we could say, man, I feel pressed out of measure. I mean, I thought 2022 was going to be an easier year. And so far, man, I'm getting beat up. If that's you, I would encourage you, take this song, Psalm 143, and use it as a pattern in your supplication to cry out to God. Amen. God, thank you for tonight. And I thank you, God, for how you work in our lives, and God, how you give us scriptures like this to help us. Because, God, when things are really going awry in our lives, we feel like we're being pressed on from every side. And the enemy, it seems, just trying to destroy us. God, sometimes in our haste, we forget some things. And God, this psalm reminds us of those things that we might forget in that time. And so, God, help us with this. God, we love you and thank you. I don't know what every person here is going through. I have no idea. Nobody knows what I'm going through. We don't know. But this psalm isn't to help in those things that everybody knows about. This psalm is to help in all those things that we're crying out to you for right now that nobody or very few people know about. And so, God, help us with it, I pray. And we'll thank you, God, in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.